Well, good morning, friends. It's really lovely to be here and back in Partick Trinity. It's quite a long time since I was last here, what with lockdown and everything else, but it's a real pleasure to be here and in such a lovely day, isn't it? What a beautiful weather. Although maybe some of us have been finding it a trifle hot. I'm looking forward to a bit cooler, but anyway, it's lovely to be here today. And welcome to us all who are able to be here in person today, but also to those who may be watching online at home. Although there's singing is permitted in some churches, but here, just going to, for safety reasons, is to wait until the beginning of August. So, but when we have the singing items, we can sing, of course, from our hearts. Just a reminder at the end of the service to continue to maintain social distancing as we leave the building. And Blast for the Young Ones is on today and next Sunday. And today's service being live streamed on YouTube. In Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15, the prophet says, "In quietness and trust is your strength. In quietness and trust is your strength." Reminds us, doesn't it, of those words in Psalm 46, where God says, "Be still and know that I am God." Such a need for that in our lives, isn't there? Well, there's been more opportunity to be still through the time of lockdown, but just to take that time with God. And our theme this morning, sermon, is going to be entitled "Alone with God," and it shows us how Jesus made time. He needed that time to be alone with God in prayer. Well, we're going to have our first praise item. We remain seated for this pre-recorded praise item, "The Lord is My Salvation."
The grace of God has reached for me and pulled me from the raging sea, and I am safe on the solid ground. The Lord is my salvation. I will not fear when darkness falls. His strength will help me scale these walls. I'll see the dawn of the rising sun. The Lord is my salvation. Is hidden in the Lord. He flowers his promise of his word. When winter fades, I know spring will come. The Lord is my salvation. In times of waiting, times of need, when I know loss, when I am weak, I know His grace will renew these days. The Lord is my salvation. He will not leave me in the grave, but I will rise. He will call me home. The Lord is my salvation. Who is like the Lord our Lord? is my salvation.
Let's draw near to God in prayer. Let's pray. Oh Lord our God, we come before you in this beautiful morning with worship and thanksgiving in our hearts. It's so good to be here. It's so good to be still and to know and to remember that you are God, the living, almighty, eternal God. Who is like the Lord our God? There is no one like you, Lord, no one that can be compared with you, for you are unique in all the wonder of your love and mercy and goodness and righteousness and justice and holiness and purity, all the perfections of your being. And how wonderful, Lord God, is your salvation, as we've been thinking about in that song, the Lord is my salvation. We don't deserve, Father God, your love, your mercy, your grace. And we give you thanks that you love us despite us, that you love us and have loved us from the beginning, even before the beginning of time. What an amazing God you are. And we thank you for the privilege of worship, that we can draw near to you and sense your presence and know that enabling power of your Holy Spirit at work in our lives, reassuring us that you're always there. Whatever we go through in times of joy and times of sorrow, you're always there. You are a faithful God. And all your blessings coming by way of the cross through Jesus, who died for us on that cross, who died for our sins, putting us right with you, that we might be enabled to become your children through trusting in him. And that we might live our lives with the hope, the sure and certain hope, the promise of eternal life. And through this life, Father God, having the guidance of your word, your true and inspired word, whereby we hear you speak. Lord, come near to each one of us this morning, whatever kind of week we've come from. Maybe for some it's been easy, maybe for some it's been difficult, Lord, but whatever, we pray that we will know your refreshing, your blessing, your renewing and strengthening of our faith and our resolve to leave this place at the end of the service, going forth to serve you and to seek to make Jesus known. Hear our prayers. Pour out your Spirit upon us, we pray, as we come before you and bring all our prayers in Jesus' name, who taught us when we prayed to say together, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. I should have said earlier, by the way, just in case for the folk here who have never don't know who I am, my name is Ronnie Craig. I'm a retired minister, and I was minister in Shettleston New Church in the east end of Glasgow for 32 years, but still, even in retirement, kept busy, and I'm so thankful for that. But as I say, such a pleasure to be here. Now, I believe those the children who are involved with BLAST go off to BLAST now for your own time, and we'll see you at the end of the service as you come back to be with your folks to take you home safely. Our Bible reading this morning is taken from Mark's Gospel, and we're going to read verses 21 to 45 of Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. And of course, at the beginning of the chapter, Mark speaks of John the Baptist preparing the way, of Jesus coming to be baptized by John in the Jordan, and then the temptations that Jesus faced, and then the calling of the first disciples. And then at verse 21, we read, they, that is Jesus and those disciples he'd called to be his disciples, they went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." And the evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went to her, he took her hand, and he helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons. But he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone's looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you're willing, you can make me clean." Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning, "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go show yourself to the priests and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." But instead, the man went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. And as a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. Amen. And we thank God for his word, his true inspired word that feeds our souls and directs us in our living, and through which we hear God speak to us as we come prayerfully to God's word. May God speak to us now as we consider his word. And the sermon title this morning, and Alone with God. Some people find it very difficult, don't they, spending time quietly on their own. They prefer, it seems, to be surrounded constantly by noise, by bustle, by loud music. It's almost as some people don't really want to take time to stop and think and reflect upon their lives. As I say, this last year and a quarter, almost a year and a half, when we've been experiencing lockdown, has allowed so much time for people to reflect. One wonders how many folk have taken that time to reflect, because what a difference it makes when we learn to build times of quiet reflection into our lives. And especially what a difference it makes, doesn't it, when we make time to pray, when we make time to be still before the Lord and His Word. What blessing comes from such times of prayer and reflecting on the life-transforming truths of God's Word. Well, we read in our passage this morning from Mark chapter 1, verse 35, how very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house where he'd been staying, went off to a solitary place where he prayed. He made time, you see, to be alone with God. In the midst of all the pressures he faced and the claims that so many people made upon his time. Let's just think of the pressures that Jesus was under. All of us, don't we, feel weighed down by the pressures of life, things that we've got to attend to. Pressures at work, exams to prepare for, children to bring up, engagements to keep, phone calls to make, bills to pay, a home to clean and tidy, shopping to be done, deadlines to meet, family and friends to keep in touch with, the expectations and demands placed upon us by others and upon ourselves. It seems strange in a way, doesn't it, that despite all the gadgets that we have nowadays, all the technological advances, labor-saving inventions of contemporary life, yet the experience of many people in our time is more stressful now than ever before. And of course, with the added stress of the COVID restrictions over the last 18 months. Indeed, as we probably have heard so many times, stress is a significant causal factor underlying many illnesses. Stress can make you feel trapped, hemmed in by the crushing demands of life. Well, if life leaves you feeling like that at times, spare a thought for Jesus and the enormous pressures placed upon him. We see this so clearly in the early chapters of Mark's Gospel, even in chapter 1, the section that we read, where we see in these early chapters Jesus meeting all kinds of needs in people's lives, healing the sick, driving out evil spirits, curing a man with leprosy, and so on. And you can imagine, as the word went round about this amazing miracle worker called Jesus, how the people flocked to him, wanting him to help them in their needs, everyone wanting something from him. In chapter 2, if you go on and read into chapter 2, we read of four men who carried their paralyzed friend to the house where Jesus was teaching. They wanted Jesus to heal their friend so much that when they couldn't get into the house where Jesus was because of the crowds, lots of us know this story, we remember it from when we were young, they went up the outside stairway and to the flat roof, tore a hole through the roof, and to lower their friend to Jesus. Multiply the determination of those men to get their friend to Jesus. Multiply that over and over, and we'll begin to appreciate something of the pressures that people put in Jesus. In verses 32 and 33 of chapter 1 that we read, that evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. And it says, the whole town gathered at the door. The whole town wanting to see Jesus. Now that is pressure. Everyone wanting you to do something for them. Try and imagine what Jesus must have felt with that great crowd outside the door. How hemmed in he must have felt. He'd already had an exhausting day. Earlier on we read he'd been teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. He cast out an evil spirit from a man. His mealtime had been interrupted as he healed Simon Peter's mother-in-law of a fever. And now that same evening of that day, crowds of people, the whole town outside the door. A tidal wave of need. Later on, if you go read into Mark chapter 3, verse 9, we read that crowds were so great that Jesus was in danger of being physically crushed by them, he had to get hold of a boat, teach the crowds who were gathered on the shoreline from the boat. If you read on into chapter 6, verse 31, you'll find Jesus suggesting to his disciples that they take some time off together. Come with me, he said, by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. A day off, as it were. But by the time they had traveled by boat to a secluded area, they found that thousands of people had got there, walking on land, got there ahead of them. What did Jesus do? Turn them away? Not a bit of it. We're told he had compassion on the crowds, seeing that they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he taught them. And he went on to feed that vast crowd of 5,000 men, plus women, plus children, from the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. Pressure, 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 constant pressure upon our Lord Jesus Christ. So the next time, friends, when you're feeling overwhelmed by pressures, feeling hemmed in, feeling trapped maybe, remember Jesus. Remember him. He's been there far more than you or I will ever be. And take comfort from that. And learn. Let's learn and keep on learning from what Jesus did in the midst of all the pressures. He took time to pray. Pressures, prayer. Prayer wasn't an optional extra for Jesus. You might think, as the Son of God, how would he need to pray? But he did. It was his vital means of support, of drawing strength from his Father in heaven. It was an offloading, a sharing of the pressures with his Father God. It was time apart from the incessant demands of the crowds. Time for life-renewing fellowship with God in a focused way. Quiet time. Space to breathe, to think, to reflect, to share one's life with God. And this was essential. It was absolutely essential for Jesus. And friends, if it was essential for Jesus, the very Son of God, to have those times of prayer fellowship alone with God, to slip away from the crowds, then it must be as every bit as essential for us. It couldn't have been easy for Jesus to have those times of prayer fellowship to slip away from the crowds. Indeed, that's why we're told at verse 35 of chapter 1, very early in the morning, when it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Now, that's not to say that everyone has to get up very early in the morning before dawn in order to have unhindered time to pray, though some people may find it's the best time for them. But that isn't the point of that verse 31. Rather, it's the fact that it was the only time when Jesus could get a bit of space to be alone with God, when others were sleeping. For at least during the time that other people were asleep, they weren't pursuing Jesus with their demands. When you think of the busy day Jesus had the day before, we find him getting up early and going to a solitary place. When we think of the busy day he'd had before, how in the evening the whole town had come to the door of the house where he was staying, Jesus couldn't have got much sleep, meeting people's needs, no doubt, until very late in the evening, perhaps even beyond midnight, who knows. And then very early in the morning of the next day, getting up, going to a solitary place to pray. And with the pressures upon his time and the demands that people were continually making of him, coming before God in prayer and pouring out his heart in dependence upon God. That's what real prayer is, isn't it, friends? It's expressing your total dependence upon God, pouring out your heart to God. That's how to find release in the midst of all the pressures of life, praying from the heart, from the center of your being, laying our lives before God in complete dependence, offloading the problems upon the one who loves us more than we can ever take in. Do you remember that verse of Peter in his first Peter chapter 5, verse 7? He says, cast all your anxiety on the Lord, because he cares for you. Think of all the anxieties people have been carrying through this last year and a half. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. It's a wonderful truth, that, isn't it? And I hope we've known something of the blessing of that and the lifting of our burdens. Prayer, you see, is recognizing our enormous continuing need of God, of his need of his mercy, day by day, of his forgiveness, of his love, of his presence, of his help, of his strength, of his peace. By praying, we are saying to God, Lord, I can't live my life without you. I need you. I'm not ashamed to admit it. I need you. I need you in countless ways. Please help me as I come to you, dependent upon you. Prayer, you see, is dependence upon God. And therefore it follows that prayerlessness is really a declaration of independence from God. If you're not praying, you're in effect saying, I can manage on my own. I don't need you, God. But of course, I hope we all know the truth is we can't manage on our own. And we do, every single one of us, need God for every moment of our lives. And surely we've all discovered this in the times when we've rushed about in activist mode, doing this and doing that with no time to stop and thinking, I haven't time to pray now, maybe later, only to find out that we don't get round to it later. And we end up feeling jaded and stressed and out of sorts with God. Friends, let's make sure we continually make time to pray each day. We never reach a point in our lives where prayer isn't a vital necessity for us. If Jesus, with all the pressures upon his life, needed that time and space in his life to pray, how much more do we? Pressures Jesus was under, prayer that enabled him to cope with the pressure, and another P, I don't always manage to get three of the same letter, but then our third and final point, priority. Priority. The priority of Jesus' ministry, which became evident to him as he prayed. You know, often in life you may wonder what choices you should make, what decisions you should take. Should you apply for that job? Should you embark on that course of study? Put an offer in for that house? Pursue a relationship with that person? What does God want us to do with our lives? So many issues, so much need for God's presence and guidance in our lives, and a regular drawing near to God in sincere, earnest prayer, meditating on his word, ensures that we're kept on God's path and prompted to make the right decisions and choices, enabled to recognize the great priorities of our lives. And the great priority of our lives, which was true for Jesus, who in prayer recognized the great priority which God had given him, which was to preach and to proclaim God's message of salvation. We saw, even as Jesus had been praying in a solitary place very early in the morning, yet not long after, Simon Peter and the other disciples were searching for him. Where is he? And when they found him, they exclaimed, at verse 37 of chapter 1 in our reading, when they found him, they exclaimed, everyone's looking for you. You get the feeling that what the disciples were thinking was, what's Jesus doing in this solitary place away from the crowds? This is no time to be praying. With all these crowds of people wanting to see him, Jesus, you should be where the crowds are. This is an opportunity not to be missed. Jesus, everyone's looking for you. It's almost as if they're saying there's more urgent things to be done than prayer. Does that strike a chord with us? When we're tempted to let the urgent take precedence over the important, the tyranny of the urgent. But Jesus didn't allow the urgent claims of the crowd to dictate what he should do. Instead, Jesus' reply to the disciples was, verse 38, let's go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come. That is why I have come. You see, friends, Jesus could have spent his whole life just tending to people's physical needs. There was a lifetime's work there for him to do. And yet, while Jesus' healing, caring work was such an important part of his ministry, yet it wasn't the great priority for which he'd been sent by God. The great priority, rather, was to preach God's message, God's word, to proclaim God's salvation for all who repent and believe. And so Jesus didn't return to the same crowds of people with their never-ending claims and demands for healing. He moved on to new territory, to other villages, to preach there also. That's why I have come, he said at verse 38. That was God's will, the great priority, which became so ever more clear to Jesus as he prayed. And you can see why this was the all-important priority. For imagine if all that Jesus had done was to heal the sick. Yes, it would have been wonderful at the time, but Jesus would have ended up just being a footnote in history. People would have been so thankful for being made fit and well for the remainder of their lives, but how could that be compared with being told of the promise of eternal life for all who repent of their sins and put their faith in him? There would be no Christian church today had Jesus not made preaching and teaching of the Word of God the great priority in his ministry. Teaching a group of disciples who would go on to teach others, who would teach others and others, and the message spreading right across the world. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't give in to the incessant demands of the crowds and just be a miracle worker? But that instead he went around from place to place preaching and teaching of God's salvation through himself. God's priority for his life becoming ever clearer as he prayed. And is this not something, as we draw to a close, that we all have to learn in our lives, not following the agenda of the crowds of the world around us in determining what we should do with our lives, but in our prayers, seeking God's will and yielding to God's will and knowing the peace and the joy and the blessing of living our lives in keeping with his priority to make Jesus known to others. Pressures upon the Lord Jesus, prayer that enabled them to cope with the pressures, and the priority of his ministry that became so clear as he prayed alone with God. Amy Carmichael, I'm sure a number of you have heard of Amy Carmichael, a very wonderful missionary lady, lived from 1867 to 1951, and for the early part of the 20th century was a missionary and author over 50 years of her life, serving mainly low-caste girls and boys in South India. She had such a devotion for the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this little book by Ian Murray, Beauty for Ashes, and I recommend it to you, we're told how later on in her life she had a serious fall. She broke her leg and damaged other parts of her body, such that she was really restricted in health. But she found that it gave her more and more time to pray. Listen to what she says. To pray in her earlier days, she'd always been in a hurry, doing this, doing that, and doing the next thing. She says, to pray in a hurry of spirit means nothing. There is nothing creative in noise. To live in a hurry means to do much but effect little. Her own prayer was this: my Father, quiet me, till in thy holy presence hushed, I think thy thoughts with thee. I think thy thoughts with thee. How much we need to learn from the example of Amy Carmichael, and especially of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the time he set apart to be alone with God. May God bless this preaching of his word to our hearts this morning. Let's pray together. Father God, it is so good for us to be able to meet together here in your presence, away from the clamor of the world and of the pressures of daily life, taking time to be still before you. Lord, Help us, we pray, in our daily lives to make time continually to be alone with you, to offload our pressures upon you in prayer, to learn how you would have us live as we read your word, and that great priority that you give us as your people, to go forth and make disciples, to make Jesus known through the way we speak, the way we live, the way we think, the things we do, the things we don't do. Oh Lord, help us. We are weak. We need your help. We need that day by day help of your Holy Spirit come to us. Father, we do thank you for the blessing of the lovely weather we've been enjoying. And yet we need to, we need to heed the warnings, as we hear again and again, of record temperatures in this place and that place, and the reality, the problem of global warming. We think of recent catastrophic floods in Germany, Belgium and Luxembourg, the loss of lives, homes and businesses destroyed, of floods this last week in China. We heard yesterday of severe flooding in parts of Western India with many deaths and people searching for those who are missing. Oh, help them and comfort the bereaved. We hear of huge wildfires along the west coast of the US, so many extreme weather events. And we think of this COP26 climate change conference coming up in November in Glasgow. And Lord God, we pray that you will grant that sense of urgency for the leaders and delegates from all over the world gathering for that conference to take the situation that we're in, the climate problems that we have, seriously, and for decisive action to be taken to reduce harmful CO2 emissions. And so too for our own lives, that we might each in our own way seek to do what we can to reduce our carbon footprint, as it's called, to save energy, things that we can do. Help us, Lord God, in this ever more critical situation our world faces. We think too of how our world has been so affected by COVID. And we think of lockdowns being lifted in some places and reimposed in other places. It's a reminder of the uncertainty that COVID has brought and our need of you, living God. We think of the increased number of infections in our own country, even as lockdown restrictions have been increasingly lifted, and we wonder, has this been a right move? We don't know. The implications on the health service are concerning. How we thank you for our health service and pray for all who work in the health service, your presence, your blessing, your help. They might know the appreciation of the whole population. But we think too, Father God, of how this pandemic has affected church life. We're so aware of it. Despite the great blessing of being able to watch services online or tune into services, and yet it's not the same. And how glad we are to be able, in measure, to meet back again here in church. And yet, Lord, we wonder, as restrictions are completely lifted, when that point comes, will there be those people who won't return to church, who've got into the habit of not coming, and how that's going to affect the church in our land? And we pray, Father God, for you to move in people's hearts and lives and remind them of the importance of when we're able to meet together, to encourage one another and face-to-face fellowship. Lord, have mercy upon your church, we pray. Hear our prayers for this congregation here in Partick Trinity, and for the minister, Tim Sinclair, and his wife, Judith, and for the boys on holiday. We pray that they will be refreshed and know your blessing and presence with them. I pray for those who are really going through difficult times here in the congregation, for those who are ill at home or in hospital, for those perhaps who have been recently bereaved, for those who are anxious, and we're so aware of the mental health implications of this last year and a quarter. Oh, Father God, whatever the need, may each and every one of us here or watching online, or in bed at home, wherever we are, may we know your healing touch and your reassuring, loving presence. Father God, hear us as we bring specific names to you in the silence. Father God, we thank you that you are the God who hears and answers prayer, and we bring our prayers to you with gratitude and in faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to sing the closing song, singing from our hearts, Blessed Spirit of the King, and we remain seated, and then we'll have the benediction, and then people can make their way, keeping social distance, out of the church, but singing from our hearts, Blessed Spirit of the King.
Blessed Spirit of the King, of grace and love the author, work repentance deep within, and bend me at your altar. Melt my heart with majesty, then show my ruined self to me. Teach me to more clearly see your might and will to save me. Here I place without reserve my soul in faith and meekness, trusting in Christ's power and love to flourish in my weakness. Cause my days on earth to be time and through eternity, a trophy of his victory, a monument to mercy. Teach me to behold my God and trust his power to save me. Arms outstretched in constant love, strength will never fail me. Help me to commune with him, depend and follow after him, that through my life his peace will reign and joy be my companion.
And now may the blessing of Almighty God, from Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be with each one of us this day, now, and always. Amen.